Before we read, starting at verse 4, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you. The only reason we can come before you is because you reached into our hearts and you changed us. And you gave us faith. You led us to believe. You worked a miracle in our hearts. We want to respond to you in obedience. We want to respond to you in love. We want to respond in faith. And so please speak to us this morning through your word and change us and make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. Starting at verse 4, I'll read through verse 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the second commandment, that we are not to make any graven image, any carved image in the likeness of our God. And I think if we take this command at face value, we might think that this is an easy one. We got this one covered. It sounds so pagan, so foreign, so ancient to us. To make a carving of some creature that looks like a bird of the air or a creature under the sea, to set it up and call it a god, and then to bow down to it. I doubt many people in this room can relate to that. But the New Testament teaches us that there is a depth to the law, that the law itself is spiritual, so that it can reveal our sin to us, and it certainly does. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the intention of the law. It magnifies our sin. It shows it to us. But that there is more here than meets the eye. So what is the sinful desire in the human heart that this command exposes? And I'll say, simply put, it's this: that you and I are prone to worship God wrongly. Just plainly said, we are prone to worship God wrongly. We're not just prone to worship the wrong God, because that is true, right? That was the first commandment. We often will worship the wrong God, but we will worship the right God, the true God, wrongly. And so in the first command, God exposes the fact that our hearts are quick to follow after the wrong gods. We look to something other than him as our highest love, as our highest trust. We all want to be satisfied by something, and we look for it in the wrong places. And you might not call whatever that thing is your god, but it sure functions as your god. Money controls your time. Sex controls your thoughts. Your power or your position controls other people. The approval of others or the dislike of others controls your actions. False gods don't have to be wood carvings or rocks. They're all around us. They're in us. And they're being worshiped. Well, there is only one God. Only one true God. And he has revealed himself to us. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who promised those patriarchs a people. He promised them a place. He is the God of promises that he keeps. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal God, the Spirit of God, who took human form, crucified for sinners, raised from the dead, and he's seated right now at the right hand of God. This is our God. We cannot get this part wrong. We need to know who we are worshiping. We can't mess that up. Can't let anything take his place. And so each of us this morning needs to ask ourselves the question, Is your life centered on the right God? Do you have the right God, the one the Bible reveals to you? And once you're sure that you have that part right, we need to know that we have to worship Him rightly. Sin is so deceitful. I don't think this part is something that we think very often about. I think that once we believe we've got the right God right, that takes care of everything. As long as I have warm feelings toward Him, that I have a moving experience when I come here to church on Sunday mornings, it doesn't really matter how I had that experience. It doesn't matter how I captured that feeling. As long as I had something while I was here or something in my personal study, well, that's all that matters. Who cares how it happens as long as it happens? God cares. God cares how we worship Him. And He knows how our hearts operate. Let me start with a biblical example of a time when God was worshiped wrongly. It's the most iconic sin in the Old Testament. It's the incident of the golden calf. Many of you all will be familiar with the story. Moses had been up on the mountain of God for 40 days, and it had been so long that people were beginning to become worried about him. Well, he's not coming back down. He must be dead. We've got to do something down here. So they got restless, and they demanded that Aaron, his brother, would make them a god to worship. Listen to how it's described. It says, "And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." What I want you to notice is the language they use here. They're making a calf that is supposed to be the image of the Lord, the true God, because they said, "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. This is Him. This is a representation of Him." And then Aaron says to them, "Tomorrow we will make a feast day to the Lord, Yahweh." So their desire here is to worship the one true God. So this was not a violation of the first commandment. It's a violation of the second. They had the right God in mind here, but they were worshiping Him in the wrong way. But don't you think as they built themselves up into this state of ecstasy that they really believed that they were worshiping Him rightly? After all, wasn't the calf just a visual aid that was leading them into the presence of God? What's so wrong with that? Weren't they having a genuine, moving experience right then and there? Weren't their hearts warmed as they thought about their God who brought them out of Egypt? Who cares how they got themselves all worked up, as long as they felt it and they were sincere when they felt it, right? Wrong. God cared how He was worshiped, and these people nearly died because of it. So let's ask ourselves this morning, are we really so different? Are we not prone to the same things? To need something that we produce, something that we make, to help us draw close to God in worship. Got to set the mood just right. Everything has to be just so that we feel like we can enter into the presence of our God. And to think that when we have an experience of some kind and our hearts are warmed and we feel something toward God, that it was a genuine worship experience. My hope is that God would show us our hearts in this and that He would lead us to right worship. And here's something that we need to be aware of this morning is that we are visual creatures who do not have a visual God. We're visual creatures who do not have a visual God. God gave us five senses, and it seems like the dominant sense to us is our sight, isn't it? After all, the saying is this: seeing is believing. For something to really be true to us, we say something like, you know, I have to see it with my own eyes. I don't think I've ever heard before, I just have to smell it for myself. And I don't think I'd want to. Because we're visual creatures, we live in a very visual culture. Photos and videos dominate the world that we live in, don't they? I think for most people here, the smartphone that you have in your pocket, that is the main function to you. It's photos and it's videos, whether you're taking them yourself or that you're watching something that somebody else took on their smartphone. If it's out there to be enjoyed, it's out there to be seen. Everything that we know as beautiful, is generally connected to what we see with our eyes. So isn't it a strange thing that in a visual world, because God knows how we're wired, that in a visual world, the most beautiful thing that there is, our God, he is unseen. Doesn't our God know that we really need to see him, to worship him rightly? Doesn't he know that? Because the Bible makes it pretty clear that God is invisible. And so in case we might get confused about this, John, the Apostle John, says, no one has ever seen God. And Paul affirms it again when he teaches Timothy that our God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And even though Jesus is God in the flesh, don't you find it strange that there is no description of Jesus in the Bible? The closest thing we have is an Old Testament prophecy that tells us that Jesus was not attractive. And man, that's not helpful. That doesn't tell us anything about him. The apostles, as much as they wrote about Jesus, don't tell us one thing about his looks. There were no inspired doodles, no inspired drawings, nothing that was preserved. There's no pottery with his face on it. There were no coins minted with Jesus' picture on it. There was nothing with his likeness on it. The early church fathers said nothing about his appearance in their writings. In fact, in the second century, Christians were accused of being atheists because they had no image of their God to worship in Rome. One of the earliest pieces of art that we have is in Rome from around the year 200 AD. And it's the picture of a cross with a man hanging on it with a donkey as his head. Obviously, this wasn't a real picture of Jesus. It was graffiti mocking him. If there were any real pictures of him, what do you think would have been done with them? What do you think would have been the response of a visual people who had a picture of Jesus Christ? What would have happened then? No doubt that picture would have been worshiped. Human beings can turn anything visible that represents God into an item of worship. For centuries, the ancient Catholic Church trafficked in relics. Anything they said that was connected to Jesus and the apostles, splinters from the cross, vials of milk from Mary, thorns from Jesus' crown, and so on and so on. These things were collected, and they would gather people around them so they could worship these things or draw close to God through these things. That impulse is still capitalized on today through that church. Well, God knows our hearts. We are so quick to wander from him, as he says that he is, to a God that we imagine for ourselves. God tells us who he is, tells us what he's like, but yet our minds, we get mental images in our minds of what he is like. We imagine a God for ourselves to worship. The heart yearns for the visual worship. But for the time being, God has not made the eyes as the pathway for worship. Instead, it is the ear that leads to the heart. And this is the truth that probably stood out to me when I was working my way through this commandment. It's that our worship is directed by God's word, not his form. That's how God is to be worshiped. By his word, by what he says in his word, not by his form or any other form. We receive truth by our ears and our hearts, not by our eyes. This is what Moses told the Israelites when he gave the Ten Commandments to them a second time when they entered the Promised Land. Listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain." Again, this is when he was telling them again these Ten Commandments, reminding them what it was like. He says, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." God did not show himself to you that day. He simply spoke to you, and that is how you were to worship him. And that's how God wants it today. His beauty is to be admired as we hear about him, and we receive what we hear by faith. Believing in this age is connected to our hearing, not to our seeing. Here's a few well-known passages that remind us of this truth from the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. You love what you have not seen and have never seen, but one day will see. Right now you see it by faith. One day he will allow you to see it by sight, but right now you love what you have not seen. And this does not mean that God is against all forms of artwork. I think some people have taken it too far at times and said that God doesn't want anything, no beauty at all in houses of worship. I think we have the Bible to attest to the falsehood of that claim, that the tabernacle, the temple, they were adorned with all kinds of fruit and vines, angels and whatnot. There's all sorts of drawings and carvings there, but there was nothing that was to be the image of God, nothing that was to genuinely facilitate their worship. Tabernacle and temple were depictions of what heaven is like, what it is like in the garden temple of God in his presence, but there was nothing to show them what he looked like. Even when Moses asked to see God, I mean, that was his desire, and I think that's your and my desire too. We want to see God, don't we? Moses wanted to, and God said, "You cannot see my face. I'm going to pass before you, and you're going to see my backside. That's all you're going to be able to see." No one could see his face and live. So this is the age. This is the era of hearing and believing, not seeing and believing. And so the pathway to right worship for God's people is truth. It's truth, not images. And so for the believer, there is no substitute for the word of God. None. And so when we gather here each and every week, what should be at the center of our worship? What should it be ordered around each and every week? It should be the word of God. We sing it. We read it. We pray it. We preach it. We receive it. All of this guides the experience that we have each and every week when we gather together. And it should be what is at the center of your experience when you worship God personally every day. Truth. Truth shapes the people of God as the Spirit moves, opening up our minds, convicting our hearts, giving us understanding about who God is and what he has done for us. It is truth that leads our hearts. I can remember when I first started teaching a Sunday school class many years ago, asking people what mental images of God that they had in their minds when they thought about Him or when they prayed. I remembered that this week as I thought on this. What a terrible thing for me to suggest to people. Even mental image, no place in genuine worship. Jesus taught the woman at the well what real worship was all about. John chapter 4, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Many years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Rome to take a tour of some of the cathedrals and some of those venerated places. And something that I'd always heard about was the Sistine Chapel. Maybe you've heard about it too. It's one of the most iconic pictures of God. Probably the most iconic picture of God that there is. A fresco that Michelangelo painted on the top of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. There were 9 different scenes that represented God creating man. And the most well-known one was the one where God is reaching down with His finger and touching Adam. I have to say that as beautiful as that is, I can't imagine how it is not a violation of the second commandment. Especially if people would walk into that place and see that picture and worship God because of it. The only visible things that God has prescribed for His worship are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are not a means of making God visible to us, but they are symbols of gospel truth, tangible truths, things that we can touch, water, bread, the cup, things that we practice together as a covenant community, much like circumcision and the Passover in the Old Testament were visible symbols of God's promises to Israel. But even at the center of these is the teaching, the truth of God's Word. I've met people who crave visions and signs and miracles, something that they can see so that they can believe. And on occasion, God might choose to use some of these things. But He most clearly reveals Himself for the worship of His people in an inspired book that we communicate to each other in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God shapes our hearts by it. So we need to be careful about anything that is visible that we think we need to help us better worship our God. We need to guard our hearts against the sin that this command exposes in us, because we're told that our God is a jealous God. He is jealous over His worship and His glory, and He does not take it lightly when His people approach Him wrongly. Take a look at the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, when they offered strange fire to the Lord. Dead. Right there on the spot. You want New Testament? What Paul said to the church about those who are practicing the Lord's Supper in an unloving way, sick and dead, because they worshiped God wrongly. God is jealous over His worship. And we are not to just do this in any way that we think will make us feel something. The songs that we sing together each and every week had better express the truth of God's Word. Any man that you ever let preach in this place had better be teaching the truth of God's Word. Everything that we do here had better be grounded on God's word that should be clear to us. Early on when I was here, I was asked on a few occasions about having drama worked into our worship services. I've seen it in other places. I'm sure you've seen it in other places. They've got a drama team. Why not here? Because God tells us how he is to be worshiped. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, or all the drama that we're going to be seeing in this place, unless God rains down fire from heaven or comes and sweeps one of you up in a chariot someday right here in front of us, it's the only drama that we're going to be seeing. Other than that, it is audible truth in the worship services at Cazenovia Park Baptist Church. We do not need smoke machines. We do not need mood lighting. We don't need statues of Mary or any other saints. We don't need pictures of Jesus in stained glass windows or walls lined with crucifixes. Any and all of these could be a means of breaking the second commandment. We must be a people who take seriously the worship of our God because he takes it seriously. God promises blessing, he tells us here, to those who worship him rightly. He says he will show steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep his commandments. He will pour out his love on his people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in this passage then, to love God is to worship him as he says. And it's through what he speaks. He produces and grows faith in his people through spirit-empowered truth. We need to be a people who love the truth of God. All the metaphors even of what it describes how God is like. He is a shepherd. He is light. He is all of these things, but they are truth that testify to the character and the goodness of our God. So we live in a day where God reveals himself plainly through the word. One last point needs to be made. And it's this, that only God creates images of himself. So we don't do it. We create no images of God. Only he can create an image of himself. And there is only one perfect image of God, and it is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the second commandment. He fulfills the second commandment. When he came, he made God visible to men. But amazingly, isn't it amazing that when he did come and make himself visible to men, that they did not know him? They didn't know him. Faith was still needed for people to believe. It's because Jesus revealed God to them by preaching the truth. The miracles he did were a testimony to the truth that he taught about himself. And now, what is it that God is doing in us? He's creating a people for himself through this truth. He's making us into the perfect image of God. And so as he changes us and makes us more like his son, there is to be something about God in us that other people can see. We are to bear witness to his goodness. We're to bear witness to his love as his image bearers. And so God makes his own images of himself. We do not. Just a practical warning before we close. Yes, Jesus did have an earthly form. But I do think we need to be careful. We need to be careful with pictures of him. Years ago, some people I know had an artist paint a picture of Jesus. It was a very large representation. It was a face, light all around it. He was smiling. This was a happy Jesus. And one of those people would just stare at this picture in awe. And I know the hearts of these people. It was an effort to honor Jesus in their home. But that was not Jesus. And it wouldn't lead anybody to genuine worship. So just a warning, I think that it was wise for us to never use any representation of Jesus as a pathway to worship. Something you stare at to help you enter into God's throne room. Something that you pray to enhance your communication with God. Because the image that you are looking at is not him. And probably looks nothing like him. Especially as he is now in his glorified body. Any image communicates truth about something. So any picture of Jesus, that's an artist making a claim about him by what he presents to us. White Jesus with his long flowing hair and his white gown. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. But that artist is representing something about him to us. And as you think on that picture, it will naturally impact your thoughts the way that you think about Jesus. The picture may be beautiful, but at best, it's only a guess. And at worst, it is a false representation of who he is. I'm not going to go as far as to say that all pictures of Jesus are wrong or evil, like the cartoonish figures we see in kids' storybooks. But I am saying that we need discernment and should err on the side of caution to make sure that we keep this command. We must take this seriously because God takes it seriously. In the age that we live in right now, we see by faith. And we look forward to the age when we will see and we will worship one day by sight. It is promised to God's people. And the Apostle John gives us that promise, at least a glimpse of it, there at the very end of Revelation, when he writes about the temple of God, where God's people will be. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants, that's us, will worship him. And they will see his face. We will. It's coming. Where God will give us eyes that will genuinely be able to behold our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the time being, we cling to him by faith through truth. And that's how we will worship him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Without it, we would be so ignorant of you. We would be fashioning gods according to the likeness that we have in our minds or according to the things that we see in the sky or on the ground. But God, you have told us what you were like. You have told us how you are to be worshiped, how you are to be known. You've revealed yourself to us most perfectly and clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we offer up our praise to you. We want to be a people here that worship you in spirit and in truth. Please guide our hearts, Lord, away from false representations of you, false worship of you. Convict our hearts where it is needed, God. Purify us and lead us to honor you with every word that we say, with every bowing of the knee, that it would be genuine worship to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.